Brother and Sister Emil have been coming to this convention as far back as I can remember. And we are delighted that they can be with us again this year. And we are especially pleased that Brother Emil can deliver the baptismal discourse. Brother Emil.
Thank you, Brother Michael. And brethren, yes, as Brother Nakar has just said, Sister Hersher and I are very thankful for the privilege of being with you again at this, your 49th annual convention, of which this is our 42nd consecutive one with our dear brethren here. I want to at this time too avail myself of the privilege of bringing you the love of your brethren in Phoenix, and also extending an invitation to our New Year convention. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, there the Apostle explains to us the purpose of John the Baptist coming into all Judea and baptizing. And we find this beginning with the 29th verse of John 1. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, this was the baptism unto repentance in preparation. The one who was to go before the Lord and do this preparatory work for the after ministry of Jesus. And John the Baptist appreciated the differences in their ministry. And he realized that the one who was to follow him would have a privilege that he did not have. As he said, the one that would follow him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism of repentance of John, the baptism which began with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's ministry, of which he was the first to be so baptized with the Holy Spirit, when John saw the Spirit of God coming upon him and resting upon him in the symbol of a dove. And the baptism of fire, which was the tribulation and trouble that came upon the nation of Israel as they were cast off from the long favor that they had received under God's arrangements, and which then began to open up the door of opportunity for both Jew and Gentile to come in and follow in the steps of Jesus, to run for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All the lessons thus far in this convention have touched upon and have been helpful to us in the thought of our making our calling election sure, of seeing more clearly our privileges and our responsibilities and our opportunities of this great work that the Heavenly Father is doing through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the operation of the Holy Spirit, the counsel and instruction of His Word of Truth, and picking out from every kindred, nation, tongue, and people, people for His name. And those that are faithful, and the most faithful in following in the steps of God's dear Son, will be those that will be accounted worthy to live and reign with Him. They'll be accounted as having been prepared as a bride for the bridegroom. They will be those that will have been accounted of God as sharing in the world's great sin offering, the merit of which was all in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But these manifested that same spirit and manifested it in their faithful walk, and would be so accounted as having been sharers together as joint sacrificers with their Lord and their Head. Now, the baptizing that our brother is considering symbolizing today is this life baptism of the Christian walk and way that Jesus only began when He came to John at Jordan, and coming up out of the water, having received the Holy Spirit, He went into the wilderness to pray and to contemplate, consider His course of action, now with the benefit of the begetting of the Holy Spirit. And it is this way of sacrifice then that began. And it's an interesting contrast there, because prior to that time, the Scriptures tell us that as He grew from the age of 12, when He was found in the temple talking with the priests, until the age of 30 when He came to John at Jordan, in that period of time it said that He grew in favor and stature with God and with man. But when He began His ministry after His baptism and the offering of Himself to do the will of God, then we know that He began to receive opposition as He began His ministry of the truth. And so it is that in Luke, the 12th chapter and the 50th verse, we find the Lord explaining to the disciples, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened or pressed in till it be accomplished?" In Matthew, the 7th chapter and the 13th verse, our Lord brings these thoughts to our attention. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Yes, the whole world of mankind is on that broad road to destruction, under condemnation to death, through their first parents. "But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, but this is a different way to life. In this convention, that highway to holiness has been mentioned, which the world of mankind, under the administration of Christ's kingdom, will be helped to walk up to return to human perfection. But during this age, those that follow faithfully in the steps of Jesus have a way of finding life on the divine plane, immortality, but a way of life through death, through sacrificial death in the steps of Jesus, to be raised also in the likeness of His resurrection. And so this is a straight and narrow gate, and few there be that find it. Well, how few? Well, in the 13th chapter of Matthew, our Lord explains to His disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear," Matthew 13:16. "For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." And when they asked him why he spake unto the people in parables, in the 10th verse of this same chapter, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Brother Langford spoke on that. Yes, the mysteries or the secret of Christ, the Christ. That great work of this age in picking out a people for his name, to God's glory. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries or the sacred secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now we know that in due time a pure language will be turned to all people. But the Heavenly Father in his wisdom has arranged this order of things. He's given this gospel age to this work, revealing it to a few that they might walk in the steps of Jesus under the same conditions that he walked, in a blind and misunderstanding and unseeing world, that they might be tested and developed and proved as their Lord and Head was. So this is a great privilege. Blessed or happy are your eyes if they see these things, and your ears if they hear with understanding. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, the Apostle Paul explains further of these things. He tells us that it was God's purpose, verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews 2, it was God's purpose in arranging for his Son to be in the likeness and a perfect counterpart for Father Adam. He who was the Logos made flesh was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Here he explains God's purpose in doing this, and assures us that it was not only his purpose to bring his well-beloved and only begotten Son to glory, but he was to bring many sons unto glory. Yes, the body members of Christ, those who are to be the bride of Christ, the church, or the elect, the called out ones. And then he explains for us, wonder of wonders, and this has been mentioned in this convention also, that this opportunity was not offered to any on the spirit plane. But it says in verse 16, for verily he took, or better thought is, God laid not hold upon those of the nature of angels, but he laid hold upon the seed of Abraham. That is a particular thing, because how were the blessings to come to the world? Through that promised seed of blessing, the seed of Abraham. And so these then that have been called into this way and to accept that call, and through faith justification and spirit begettal, having been accepted in the Beloved by the Heavenly Father, whose plan and arrangement it is, are and constitute, if faithful unto death, that promised seed of blessing, the seed of Abraham. Now, in Mark, the 10th chapter, you know how our mothers are. They want the best for their children. And so the mother of James and John desired that for them. Some accounts say that James and John came, and some explain that their mother did, asked our Lord about it. And they didn't request very much. First, you know how our children are sometimes. They say, well, will you promise me something? And of course, they rather hope we'll say yes before we ask what the promise is. So they did that with Jesus. But he was wise. They said, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Well, now, Jesus had come to John at Jordan sometime before, we realize. So we know that he was speaking of this walk, his Christian walk, having been spirit begotten, the completion faithfully, obediently of his ministry, which he knew would end in death, even the cruel death of the cross. He knew that he had been sent into the world for this cause. He knew that he had been sent into the world to bear witness to the truth and to give his life a ransom for the many. Yes, the many that were constituted sinners through the transgression and disobedience of our first parents, so also by the obedience of one, the many would have an opportunity for life everlasting. And Jesus understood this. And they said unto him, we can drink. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Jesus never overstepped himself and always delivered the glory and the proper responsibility to God the Father, the originator of the plan, whose works he came to do, whose words he came to speak, whose prophecies he came to fulfill, whose servant he was. And so also, this should be our desire, that we would be like him, that we might be, if we would be faithful unto death, that we might have and inherit this high position as joint heirs with him, that we would, as he, become servant of all, that we might be exalted in due time. And this is our privilege at this time. Now, in Romans, in the continuing in the 10th chapter of Mark, though, we want to note how clearly Jesus saw these things. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, in verse 32 we find, and the disciples were in consternation, and they were afraid, and he began to tell them what things should happen unto him. And so he informed them. Jesus knew what lay before them and before him. But for every trial and every experience, there is a blessing. And so, when he told them, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, but he isn't stopped there. And the third day he shall rise again. That's the glorious hope. And so we find it throughout the Scriptures that the Heavenly Father, there's never a trial without a blessing. There's never a testing that we endure with the Lord's grace and help, but what he brings, a blessing to sustain us, to enrich us, and to increase our faith and trust in him. Now, in the symbol of water baptism, Jesus said, lo, I come to do thy will, as recorded in Psalm 40, and also in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, where the Apostle Paul quotes from this, verses 7 to 10. When one comes to the Lord to offer themselves in unreserved consecration to do the Father's will, of which this water immersion or baptism is a symbol, that the candidate places himself in the hands of the one doing the baptizing, which represents our Lord. And there, in picture, he places himself in the care, and in his offering to be lowered backward into the water, trusting in the one doing the immersing, he is beheaded symbolically for Christ's sake and takes Christ as his head. To follow in the steps of Jesus, to do the will of God as Jesus did it. Now, we had a little experience one time in our own life wherein we commented to a brother in Phoenix that had been in the truth a long time. And in a testimony meeting, we mentioned one time, well, I have more difficulty making up my mind now since I'm consecrated and in the way than I did formerly. Because now we had something else to consider than just our own will. Now we had the will of God to consider and His word of truth. So this brother said to me in a way that I have not forgotten, he said, "You mean then, Brother Emil, that you find it more difficult to make up your mind now that you've been beheaded for Christ's sake?" That's right. And so we take Christ as our head, and He is our pattern, the way, the truth, and the life. And I think one of the wonderful things about water immersion is that just as Jesus came to John at Jordan when he began to be 30 years of age, at just the appropriate time for him to be a priest and a minister under those arrangements, and also as a man under Jewish arrangements, so promptly he came to John at Jordan. And one of the things we can do to show that we really want to follow in Jesus' steps is to do what he did, to symbolize it with water immersion. A great privilege to manifest outwardly and in this symbol that which has already taken place in our hearts. This is one of the first things we can do to follow in the steps of Jesus. And this is a great privilege. And you know, when Jesus came up out of the water in Matthew 3:17, just think, the Heavenly Father himself spoke to him. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, by faith, we can accept these same words if we're endeavoring to follow in the footsteps of Jesus our Lord in full and whole and unreserved consecration to do the will of God. And He accepts us in the Beloved, justified and Spirit-begotten, that He can say also unto us, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." May we so continue in this walk that we will always have that testimony of the Heavenly Father through that grace which is in Christ Jesus. Now in Luke, the 14th chapter, our Lord suggests that it is wise to count that cost before we enter into such a serious covenant with the Heavenly Father, for it is a covenant by sacrifice. And so he suggests that we sit down and count the cost and consider it. Will we be able to finish that? Do we understand? Is our faith sufficient? Is our determination sufficient? Can we trust in the Lord to complete the work that He has begun in us? Will we be a faithful co-worker together with Him in the work of sanctification in our lives, in faithfulness, in bearing witness to the truth and supporting the truth, sending forth the word, holding forth the message of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Will we be faithful unto death? So Jesus suggested that that would be a proper step to be taken, to count this cost and to be assured in our own minds and hearts, understanding that it was to be a way of sacrifice. It was to be a way of suffering. It would cost us all that we have of earthly hopes and aims and ambitions. Now we work to serve our great King in glory. For He is King of the Church. He's our King now. Christ and the Church will be the world's King in the next age. But He's our King now. He's our great High Priest now. He's our great helper. Except as we do this, anyone not willing to do this, verse 26 tells us, if any man come to me and hate, or should be love less as a thought, because we certainly don't hate our father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, no. The thought is, if any man come to me and love less not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that simply means that we put Christ first, that this becomes our chief goal in life, is to serve our Lord, our Heavenly Father, to serve the truth and the brethren, to become a co-worker together with Him in the work of sanctification in our own lives, and a co-worker and joint sacrificer with our Lord and the brethren in the service of the truth, the doing of God's will, being rightly exercised in all of this, that we might be prepared for an inheritance also together with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to read some words. Some of you may be familiar with them, from Brother Russell's writings, illustrations of such sacrifice. Perhaps before your consecration, you were ambitious in the exercise of legitimate business talent, but your consecration demanded time and thought for the careful study of God's Word, that you might acquaint yourself with Him and with His will concerning you, and that you might communicate this knowledge to others. To obtain the necessary leisure to accomplish this work, you had to curb your business ambition. Both your time and your talent were yours no longer, for you had consecrated them to the Lord. Hence, although business was still needful, yes, we still have to provide those things which are right and proper to provide for our own. No, we can't just become hobo Christians, you know. No. Although business was still needful, it became secondary, and your father's business was first. Therefore, your former ambitions were restricted to necessity and to the promotion of the Heavenly Father's business. We think that very neatly shows the difference in viewpoint and what is also meant in whole and unreserved consecration to do the will of the Lord, with new aims and hopes and ambitions, with new goals, with new viewpoints. We seek to do the will of the Lord as our Lord and Savior did. My day was filled with many things, some that I cared a lot about, for I had planned each moment full, but my Lord was crowded out. I really meant to read His Word, to pray with heart devout, but things just crowded in until my Lord was crowded out. For things I wanted most to do, the time I found without a doubt. And somehow days were oft the same. My Lord was crowded out. My heart grew sad without His smile. The foe was hard to rout. For He alone, who's all in all, my heart had crowded out. At last I've learned to plan round Him, though friends may plead and pout. And days are doubly full and rich, since He is not crowded out. May the Lord help us to keep that viewpoint and realize the wisdom of following in the steps of Jesus to serve the Lord with pure heart and as best we can with clean hands, covered always by the robe of Christ's righteousness. And then, this is a great privilege. This is a great privilege of this age. Is the door closed? Well, we know that in Revelation 3, 7, and 8, we're told that I am He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. And in Luke, the 13th chapter, we find our Lord speaking these words. Luke 13 and verse 24. Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. So he says, strive to enter in at the strait gate. The time will come for the conclusion of the work of this age, and this age which will end in the time of trouble, the final phases of the time of trouble, will then open the door for the blessing of all the families of the earth. And so we realize that as we approach these things, the time comes ever closer. But the urgency is still there. Strive to enter in at this straight and narrow gate, and enter into the narrow way. For not until the last member of the body completes his course successfully will that door be closed. But this is in God's hands, and only he knows. Now there will be trials along the way, as we know. It's a lonely way in some respects, but not as lonely as it was for our Lord, because we have brethren with us that know and understand. We have the fulfillment of the Lord's word even farther along than it was in Jesus' day. We will have opposition, no doubt, sometimes within families and without. And Jesus instructed the disciples and foretold them of these things, even to the extent in the 16th chapter of John's Gospel, telling them that the time would come when those would be put out of the synagogues, and that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. But he did that so that they would not be offended or discouraged when these things come upon us, for it is a way of sacrifice. But he also explains why they would do them. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. That's rather interesting, because they would be thinking they would be doing God's service. But Jesus said they would be doing it because they really didn't know either the Father or himself. And you and I can testify to the truth of that statement. But if we are faithful unto death at the present time, we'll also have the privilege of sharing with all the faithful in seeing this dark world enlightened with the glorious knowledge of our Heavenly Father and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and of his righteous and beneficent purposes for all the creatures that he's brought into existence. And therefore we pray fervently, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven, to the glory of God the Father and that of his dear Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is with this hope that we enter into this way, and with the sure faith that the Heavenly Father is able to complete that work in us, and that his promises are sure and steadfast, and that if we're faithful, we'll have the privilege of sharing in that great work and seeing all his promises fulfilled completely. Now, because of these things, Jesus also gives us the comfort of his word in John 16 and 33, where he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Yes, he's opened the way, and he is our helper. Again, he tells us that he would be with us even to the conclusion of the age. He tells us that no one can take them out of the Father's hand. We're told through the scriptures in the first chapter of Hebrews that all the angels, the righteous angels, the holy angels, are ministers to minister unto those who are to be the heirs of salvation in Hebrews 1 and 14. And then when we think of the Heavenly Father and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, now elevated to the right hand of the Majesty on high, we realize that the two most wonderful beings in the universe and the two most powerful beings are all on our part. And this caused the Apostle Paul also in the 8th chapter of Romans to write these words. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In Romans 8 and 31. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. This is taken from Psalm 44 and verse 22. Yes, he was our forerunner. As Jesus was the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world, so also were those that were following in this narrow way were to be sacrificers also with him. Yes, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, while we see clearly that the opportunity of this age is to follow in the steps of Jesus in a way of sacrifice and of self-sacrifice, also we have these assurances of the help that God knows and that our Lord knows would be necessary for us. And so the Apostle says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In John, the 12th chapter, our Lord explained, in pointing forward to his own experience and his sacrificial death, in verse 24 of John 12, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn or a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Yes, if you plant a seed, and it grows and bears, and comes to seed time itself, it yields many seeds. So this is the illustration he's using. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it or honored it, and will glorify or honor it yet additionally. Yes, because in still fulfilling the will of God in Christ, faithful and obedient unto death, the Heavenly Father, in his righteousness, would raise our Lord to his own right hand in the heavens, to the divine plane, the divine nature, with that quality of life which is immortal, which implies the opportunity to give life. And these same things he has promised unto us if we are faithful. And we're thankful for the Apostle Peter's plain words when he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, or by his glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers or partners or sharers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. A very plain statement of this intention and purpose of God and this opportunity for us. As also in Romans 2:7, to those who through patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. And God is faithful who promised. And so, as we consider these things, that the privilege, if we are planted together in the likeness of Jesus' death and raised to be in the likeness of His resurrection, then like the seed planted in the ground, we will bear much fruit, and that fruit will be the calling forth from the graves of all those that have gone down into the prison house of death. For the hour cometh when all shall hear His voice and come forth. It will also be a privilege to make those faithful ones of old princes in all the earth. Psalm 45, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth for the earthly phase of the kingdom and the blessing of all mankind. And so it is that in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the apostle speaks of the joy set before our Lord. And that same joy is set before us if we receive these things by faith. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, in the experiences of the way, the apostle counsels us, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him, because it's for our benefit. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth, even His own well-beloved Son. He tested that He might grant him that glorious inheritance. So may we consider these things. And if we have been privileged to look upon these things and receive them by faith, and the Heavenly Father has put it in our hearts to serve Him at this time and henceforth even forever, we may rejoice in these things. Now, may we sing the verse of a hymn. And if there are others that have been considering water immersion and would like to come forward and join Brother David Mariner on the front row, they may do so at this time. Brother David, would you like to stand, please, for us? As a member of Adam's race, you understand that you are under condemnation to death and have no hope for life everlasting apart from the redemptive work of Christ, arranged of God for that opportunity through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You understand this? Have you accepted our risen Lord Jesus as your Redeemer and Savior? Then on behalf of, have you made a full and unreserved consecration of yourself to do the Heavenly Father's will? Then on behalf of the brethren here and everywhere, on behalf of the Lord, and the Master of all,
The immersion service itself will be conducted at the home of Sister Ruth and Brother Burton Brown. Those of you that are local in the area that wish to go probably know your way. I am going to tell you how to get there, but if you have not been there before, it may be in your best interest to follow somebody. This is Hoover Street out here, and behind me, the next major intersection is Vermont. You will want to go north on Vermont in that direction to the Hollywood Freeway. It will be a left turn on the Hollywood Freeway. The exit off of the Hollywood Freeway is Laurel Canyon. And when you get to the Laurel Canyon off-ramp, you will then continue essentially north. Addison is their street. It's just a few blocks up, and the address is 12223 Addison. Now, we have known in the past that many are either unable or prefer not to make this trip. And so that's why the program calls for a testimony meeting. And so at 3:15, there will be a testimony meeting for those that remain behind. The immersion service will be conducted at the Brown home during that same time. So those of you that want to go out to the immersion service, by all means do so. Those of you that cannot, simply remain behind, and we will have the testimony meeting here. If you do go out to the Brown's home, we want you to do two things. First, we want you to bring a hymn book so you can sing. The second thing is to bring it back. So if you go out to the Browns, those two things we would like to have you do for us. And now we are going to conclude this service with the use of hymn 279. First and last verse of 279. And then Brother Emil will dismiss us with prayer. Let us stand as we sing first and last verse of 279. Brother Brown.
Michael, if the brethren take the Hollywood Freeway all the way, they're liable to get lost. You take the Hollywood Freeway and get off, or stay on 101, which will become the Ventura Freeway.
Right.
Stay on 101 and get off.
Yes, exactly. That's exactly the way Burton wrote it. That's not the way I read it. Right, Hollywood to Ventura Freeway, and then off on Laurel Canyon. Good. Okay, stand and sing together, first and last, of 279.
Loving Heavenly Father, Thou who art the God of all grace and truth, at this time we pray Thy blessing upon Thy word spoken, that it may glorify Thy name and that of Thy dear Son, that it may prosper Thy truth and edify Thy people. At this time we pray Thy special blessing upon the one who has turned his heart to Thee. We pray that he may be enriched of Thee, and he may discern Thy will clearly, and he may walk with steady gait in the steps of Thy dear Son. Upon us all, we pray Thy continuance with us. Give Thee all our praise and thanks. We pray for our brethren throughout the earth and for Thy promised kingdom. In Jesus' precious name, amen.